The following recording was produced by the Queechy Church in Queechy, Vermont. For more information on the church, its activities, and resources, please visit us online at www.queechychurch.org.
This morning's passage is from John 9, 1 through 41. As he passed by, he saw a man blind from birth, and his disciples asked him, "Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind?" Jesus answered, "It was not that this man sinned, or his parents, but that the works of God might be displayed in him. We must work the works of him who sent me. While it is day, night is coming when no one can work. As long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world." Having said these things, he spit on the ground and made mud with the saliva. Then he anointed the man's eyes with the mud and said to him, "Go, wash in the pool of Siloam," which means sent. So he went and washed and came back seeing. The neighbor and those who had seen him before as a beggar were saying, "Is this not the man who used to sit and beg?" Some said, "It is he." Others said, "No, but he is like him." He kept saying, "I am the man." So they said to him, "Then how were your eyes opened?" He answered, "The man called Jesus made mud and anointed my eyes and said to me, 'Go to Siloam and wash.' So I went and washed and received my sight." They said to him, "Where is he?" He said, "I do not know." They brought to the Pharisees the man who had formerly been blind. Now it was a Sabbath day when Jesus made the mud and opened his eyes. So the Pharisees again asked him how he had received his sight. And he said to them, "He put mud on my eyes and washed, and I see." Some of the Pharisees said, "This man is not from God, for he does not keep the Sabbath." But others said, "How can a man who is a sinner do such signs?" And there was a division among them. So they said again to the blind man, "What do you say about him, since he has opened your eyes?" He said, He is a prophet." The Jews did not believe that he had been blind and had received his sight until they called the parents of the man who had received his sight and asked them, "Is this your son, who you say was born blind? How then does he now see?" His parents answered, "We know that this is our son and that he was born blind, but now he sees. We do not know, nor do we know who opened his eyes. Ask him. He is of age. He will speak for himself." His parents said these things because they feared the Jews, for the Jews had already agreed that if anyone should confess Jesus to be Christ, he was to be put out of the synagogue. Therefore his parents said, "He is of age. Ask him." So for the second time, they called the man who had been blind and said to him, "Give glory to God. We know that this man is a sinner." He answered, "Whether he is a sinner, I do not know. One thing I do know, that though I was blind, now I see." They said to him, "What did he do to you? How did he open your eyes?" He answered them, "I have told you already, and you would not listen. Why do you want to hear it again? Do you want to become his disciples?" And they reviled him, saying, "You are his disciple, but we are disciples of Moses. We know that God has spoken to Moses, but as for this man, we do not know where he comes from." The man answered, "Why, this is an amazing thing. You do not know where he comes from, and yet he opened my eyes. We know that God does not listen to sinners, but if anyone is a worshiper of God and does his will, God listens to him. Never, since the world began, has it been heard that anyone opened the eyes of a man born blind. If this man were not from God, he could do nothing." They answered him, "You were born in utter sin and would teach us." They cast him out. Jesus heard that they had cast him out, and having found him, he said, "Do you believe in the Son of Man?" He answered, "Who is he, sir, that I may believe in him?" Jesus said to him, "You have seen him, and it is he who is speaking to you." He said, "Lord, I believe," and he worshipped him. Jesus said, "For judgment I came into the world, that those who do not see may see, and those who see may become blind." Some of the Pharisees near him heard these things and said to him, "Are we also blind?" Jesus said to them, "If you were blind, you would have no guilt. But now that you say we see, your guilt remains."
Thank you, Joel. That was quite a passage. I'm amazed how we're able to get all that on one page. If you would allow me to pray for us before we dig in here. Father, we again thank you for giving us your word that does give sight to the blind. And we pray this morning that by the power of your Holy Spirit, you would grant us this sight to see your Son in all his glory. For it is in his name we pray. Amen. Well, good morning, everyone. For those of you who don't know me, my name is Scott Sodasanti. I'm one of the pastoral residents at Christ Redeemer Church. And it's great to be with you all again. This morning, we're looking again at one of those classic stories in the book of John. One of the gripping, memorable stories that makes the Gospel of John so vivid. It is one of the stories where John is using real historical events to reveal and press upon us profound spiritual realities. We've covered the story of Jesus engaging with a Samaritan woman, the story of Jesus meeting with Nicodemus, the story of Jesus healing the paralyzed man, feeding the 5,000, walking on water, and now we come to this story of Jesus healing a man born blind. And this theme of seeing, the theme of sight and blindness, is one of the main themes in the Gospel of John. Just like the themes of light and darkness, of living water and thirst, or bread from heaven and hunger, or new birth, Jesus is using the theme of sight and blindness to reveal to us from another angle how it is that true belief works. From the beginning of the Gospel of John, sight is a prominent theme. You remember in John 1, the message of John the Baptist is, "Behold, look, see the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world." Or John 1:14, "And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we have seen his glory, glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth." If you read through John's Gospel, look how often the word "see" or "saw" or "look" appears. The word "see" alone shows up some 97 times in John's Gospel. Why is this? Why is seeing so important to understanding who Jesus is, to understanding who we are, to understanding the Gospel? Today we are going to learn why and how from a blind man. And there's three things in this blind man's story that help us see how it is that we can see. First, we see in his story that there is a kind of sight that blinds us. Secondly, we see that there is a kind of blindness that actually helps us to be able to see. And then finally, we see in this story who it is that is the giver of sight. So, sight that blinds, blindness that helps us see, and the giver of sight. So first, what is the sight that actually blinds us? Sometimes when you're reading through the scriptures, or any kind of text or literature for that matter, it can be really challenging for us to understand what it is that the passage is trying to say. And we got to employ all these different kind of exegetical tools to unearth what the main point is. Not so in this passage. At the end of this passage, Jesus makes it very straightforward what the point of this blind man's story is. The blind man's story is meant to illustrate for us a seeming contradiction in how true faith and unbelief work. In the final verses of this passage, Jesus concludes with what he wants us to take away. And that is this: to be able to see, you have to first recognize that you are blind. And if you think that you can see everything, you are blind indeed. Let me say that again. To be able to see, you first have to recognize that you are blind. And if you think you can see, you're blind indeed. Do you see that? Look at verse 39. Jesus says, "For judgment I came into this world, that those who do not see may see, and those who see may become blind." After Jesus says this, the Pharisees near him ask him, "Are we also blind?" Because they're picking up on the fact that Jesus is using this man's story as evidence in a case that he's building. And he punctuates the story with a verdict on the Pharisees. "If you were not blind, you would have no guilt. But now that you say we see, your guilt remains." The irony in this passage is that the Pharisees think that they're putting Jesus on trial using this blind man as a surrogate. But the reality is that Jesus is sending this man to put the Pharisees on trial. Jesus didn't come into this world to judge the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him. But in order for him to save the world, he had to issue a verdict that the world needs to be saved, that the world does have guilt. And anyone who thinks that they see with perfect clarity, who is confident in their own sight, who trusts in their own perception of things, is guilty. Proverbs 26:12 says, "Do you see a man who is wise in his own eyes? There is more hope for a fool than for him." And if you know anything about the book of Proverbs, the last person you want to be is a fool. And he's saying, you see a man wise in his own eyes, there's more hope for a fool than him. Now here we need to ask this question. What exactly is Jesus trying to get at? What is it that we need to see? And what is it that the Pharisees are blind to? It can't be merely physical sight Jesus is talking about. Because if it was, Jesus wouldn't be talking to the Pharisees. He'd have two sticks in his hand and be going after their eyes, right? No, that is not what's going on. What is it that the blind man sees that they can't? The blind man sees that Jesus is from God, that Jesus is Lord, and that Jesus deserves to be worshipped. 2 Corinthians 4, verse 3 and 4 says, "The God of this world has blinded the mind of unbelievers to keep them from seeing the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God." This is what we are meant to see. This is what the Pharisees cannot see. The light of the gospel of the glory of Christ. The blind man is able to see what it is that the Apostle John has seen. It is the reason why the Apostle John wrote this book that we're reading. It is so that others might see it as well. To see the glory of the Lord who became flesh, who dwelt among us. We have seen his glory. Glory is of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. To be spiritually blind, then, is to not be able to see Jesus as the glorious Savior that he is. And here's our question. How does thinking that we see keep us from being able to see Jesus for who he really is? What are the kinds of things that blind us from being able to see the truth? Because I'm guessing that most of us here this morning would affirm that Jesus is God come in the flesh. But every one of us has blind spots. Every one of us does not yet see fully. And the most dangerous part about the blind spots in our lives is the fact that we are blind to them. And so what are they? What are the ways in which we think we can see that actually keep us from being able to truly see? Do you ever have thoughts like this? I see what's going on here. I know why you're doing that. You're just caring about yourself. You are so proud. You are so self-centered. See, when we assume the motives of others, when we are confident that we can see the whole picture, that we know what's happening in people's hearts, because we can see a little part of it, it actually blinds us from being able to see the whole picture. You know, maybe you say, "I know what's really driving those liberals," or "I know what's really driving those conservatives." Or maybe you think that you can see with clarity the motivation of your wife or your husband. And so you think that your judgment of them, your condemnation of them, is justified. But really, your sight has been blinded by the God of this world who causes you to judge with condemnation a man or woman for whom the creator of the universe died to set them free from condemnation. Maybe you're here today and you say, "You know, I know this Jesus thing is all made up. I know how many times the Bible has been revised. You know, we don't have copies of the Bible until hundreds of years after it was written. I know there was just a bunch of bureaucrats who got together to pick and choose what books got to be a part of the Bible and what books to discard. But the reality is that the God of this world has blinded you to the reality that the Bible is the single most reliable work of antiquity in existence. We've got over 5,000 copies of the New Testament, pieces of the New Testament alone. And our modern translations are all developed from these original manuscripts. It wasn't a giant telephone game. It has spanned 2,000 years. Now, our intuitive understanding of things can blind us from being able to see. And here's the thing about our intuitive understanding, our intuitions. They might be good. They might serve us well in most cases. We might have accurate insight. Our problem is when we trust them to the exclusion of God's word. You know, it's interesting that in the Proverbs, it doesn't say that the person who is wise in his own eyes is wrong. The problem isn't necessarily accuracy of information. You know, the devil, he's got a whole lot of accurate information. The problem is that what you see, whether accurately or inaccurately, makes you believe that you see everything. And that, Jesus says, is what makes you blind. If there's anything that you take away from this message today, let it be this, that when you have that thought that I know with certainty, I can see with complete clarity, there's nothing that I could be missing, I want your next thought to be, I'm blind right now. Lord Jesus, help me see. There's something that I must be missing. Now, we also see in this passage that in addition to our instincts, our cultural narratives can blind us from being able to see. So look at verse 2. His disciples asked him, Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind? The disciples can't fathom that there could be any other cause to this man's blindness. Either it was his or it was his parents' sin. And we see the same thing with the Pharisees in verse 34 when they tell the man that he was born in utter sin. How can they be so sure? Because he was born blind. What else could be the cause of that? Both the disciples and the Pharisees believed that the cause of this man's blindness must be sin, because both the disciples and the Pharisees were living out of a cultural narrative of karma instead of a biblical narrative of grace. The karma narrative is you always get what you deserve. If you're suffering, it's your fault, or it's your parents' fault, or it's your fault from a previous life. If you're successful, that means you can know you're a good person. You can feel good about yourself. You can give yourself pats on the back. And for both the disciples and the Pharisees, this narrative is functioning in a self-protective way. Blindness has to be the result of sin. And that belief frees them from feeling the need to care about those who are blind or disabled in some way. A narrative of grace, on the other hand, says that we deserve hell, but Jesus took hell for us in order to bring us to heaven so that we could be those who serve the suffering around us. Every culture has these kind of narratives that are so thick, that are so much the air we breathe, so much the water that we swim in. We are so enmeshed in them that we can't even see them anymore. You know, for you, what might be the assumptions that are so deep within you that you don't even stop to consider whether they are true or false? We live in a world that's blinding. It takes a tremendous amount of effort for us to see through the fog. Whether that fog comes from information overload or conflicting narratives in the news, advertisements that whisper or shout to us that we need to have our desires fulfilled. We live in a world of busyness and noise, of self-protection and self-exaltation. We live in a world that blinds us to the Word of God who came to dwell among us. Not the Word of God who tweeted at us. Not the Word of God who shows up as one of the 1,000 posts in our newsfeed. Not the Word of God who sent us a Snapchat or a TikTok, but the Word of God who dwelled among us. The Word of God who tabernacled among us. The Word of God who set up camp with us to give us sight, to give us a whole new way of looking at the world. This morning, is this word of God dwelling with you? Is your vision for the world shaped by him? Is your understanding of life shaped by his vision and what he says? Can you see by seeing him, or are you blinded? The only way to see through this fog at the end of the day is to recognize that you are blinded by it. Jesus is saying, if you do not recognize you are blind, you will never see. And this leads us now to our second thing that the blind man story teaches us, and that is a blindness that helps us see. Again, the only way you can see is to first recognize you're blind. If you're convinced that you see everything, you're not going to be looking for something new. We see this with the Apostle Paul. In order for Saul, the persecutor of the church, to become the Apostle Paul, one of the greatest builders of the church in history, the first thing that God had to do in order for him to be given sight was he had to blind him. Now, in the text that we're looking at today, how does the blindness of this beggar prepare him to see the glory of Jesus? And here, it's really important for us to understand what it would have been like to be a blind man in his context, to understand his experience. Seeing how hard life was for this man who was blind from birth, it would have caused the disciples to feel that the only way it's possible for that kind of suffering to take place is that it must have been some kind of punishment for sin. But Jesus says, no, God is doing more than you could see or imagine. This man spent his life as a blind beggar, living as scum of the earth, living as an outcast, suffering day and night. He was unable to provide for himself, unable to progress in society, unable to have a family. And this prepared this man to be a shining, glorious example of true faith. It is his suffering that sets the stage for his courageous, no-nonsense refutation of the Pharisees. Are you suffering right now? Do you feel like you're in over your head? That are you asking the question, what did I do wrong? God must be punishing me for something that I did for life to be this hard. Are you wondering, how is it possible that God could use this for good? Now, I'm not saying that it's never the case that our foolish decisions cause hard circumstances in our life. But look at this blind man. See the power of his life of suffering to give him sight, to showcase the glory of God. Remember Job. When you feel that what is happening makes absolutely no sense, God is so often behind the scenes wanting to showcase his profound delight in you in full display of all the forces of spiritual darkness and oppression. In this passage, everyone is asking the blind man how he can see now. The Pharisees ask it to him twice. But he's asked the question first by his neighbors and everyone who saw him begging on the street corner, because everyone saw his suffering. And so when your suffering and your shame is loud, it's public, don't despair. God may very well be wanting to make your salvation public as well. See, suffering may make us feel like it's blinding us from being able to see God, but in some ways, it only serves to purify our sight. The senior demon in C.S. Lewis's book, The Screwtape Letter, says, "Our cause is never more in danger than when a human, no longer desiring, but still intending to do our enemy's will, looks around a universe from which every trace of him seems to have vanished and asks why he has been forsaken and yet still obeys." Blinding suffering can actually produce in us a true sight, a clarity of sight that makes the demons tremble. And it is this man's blindness which sets the stage for him to be able to see. See, suffering can be blinding, but it actually sets you up to want sight. And sin can actually do this as well. You know, I know in my own life, it was my sin It was my sin. It was my recognition that I was enslaved to lust that helped me to start to realize just how blind I was. It helped me realize I need sight from God. See, often it's not our sin or suffering that keeps us from Jesus. In many ways, it's those things that show us that we are blind, that we need sight. Often the things that keep us from Jesus, it's not our sin or suffering, but it's actually our righteousness. This is what we see with the Pharisees. In Flannery O'Connor's novel, Wise Blood, she follows the path of a preacher who hates the idea of having to trust Jesus. He doesn't want to have to rely on someone else. And so his life starts with a deep, black, wordless conviction that the way to avoid Jesus was to avoid sin. See, the Pharisees' problem with seeing Jesus accurately, it wasn't their sin, it was their righteousness. It was the fact that they believed they could see. And Jesus says that makes them both blind and guilty. Jesus is saying to us, our problem is not blindness. You know, you see that? He says, if you were blind, you would have no guilt. The problem is that you think you see because you're so confident in your own righteousness. So here, what is it that makes the sight that Jesus gives us different? How does the sight that he gives us lead us into a greater clarity instead of a greater blindness? And it's this. The sight that Jesus gives us is a sight filled with humility, filled with real humility. It's not timid. It's stable. It's not a vapid sort of, you know, who could know what could be true? That really, at the end of the day, sees nothing. What Jesus gives, the kind of sight Jesus gives to the blind, is real, genuine sight. This is what we see with a blind man. He's able to see right through all the Pharisees' nonsense. But that sight that he gives is not arrogant. It's sight that knows that I was once blind, and so I know that right now I probably can't see everything yet. And again, we see this with a blind man in his response to the Pharisees. He says, whether he's a sinner or not, I don't know. But here's what I do know. I was once blind, and now I see. You guys are missing something about Jesus. It's a sight. The sight Jesus gives us is a sight we've never had, and so we recognize there's things we're still missing. It is a sight that's given to us by grace, and so we can't arrogantly put it over people who can't see yet. If you've received sight from Jesus, you recognize at one point you're blind. And if you remember what it's like to be blind, it doesn't cause you to go around beating up other blind people. You're going to instead be looking for ways to serve them, look for ways to help them. Your posture will be one that can say easily, hey, you know, here's what I'm seeing. What am I missing? Help me see. We're going to say that with God, and we're going to be able to say that with the people around us. And if I can apply this here, this is why it's so absolutely critical for us to stay embedded in the local community of the church. This is why church can never actually be a virtual thing. We need help from others to see our blindness. We need to rub shoulders with people who are different than us. People who see differently than us. People who actually rub us in the wrong way. So that through our relationships, through being embedded in that body, in that community, they can actually start to rub off the parts of us that are wrong. The things that we see in a wrong way. So far we have seen the sight that blinds, these arrogant and insidious ways in which we think we can see that actually keeps us from being able to really see. We've seen that there is a kind of blindness that actually sets us up to be able to see. When our blindness causes us to want sight, we're actually in a good place. Now, finally, who is it that gives us sight? And this is the final thing that we see in this story, the giver of sight. You know, I think when you read this story, one of the first questions that strikes you is, what the heck is going on with the mud? You know, Jesus didn't need to go through all this rigmarole to heal the blind man. I mean, you remember back in chapter 4, Jesus heals the official's son who's a day's walk away with just a word. So why the mud? Why does Jesus reach down to the ground, pick up the dirt, spits into his hand, makes mud, reaches to the blind man's eyes, anoints his eyes with mud, and then tells him to go and wash in the pool? Why does he do all that? And here, I don't necessarily want us to focus on this, because it's super easy for us as we read the scriptures to focus on things that are unclear. And when we do that, we miss the things that are clear. And so it's really easy. One of the ways that this is actually one of the ways sight can blind us, right, is that we miss the forest for the trees, you know, or maybe we miss the trees we're supposed to see. We miss the big redwood forest for the little saplings on the outside. We focus on the wrong things. And so what's going on with the spitting in the mud? Well, I'm not sure. Commentators disagree. But some of the commentators point back to Genesis 2:7. And it's hard for me not to see this as an allusion there as well. In Genesis 2:7, we read this, that the Lord God formed the man from the man from the dust of the ground and breathed life into his nostrils, and the man became a living creature. So back in Genesis, when God created man, he formed him, including his eyes, from the dust of the ground. And then from his mouth, he breathed life into that dust. And here comes God in the flesh to heal a man whose eyes have never worked. You know, the text emphasizes that this man didn't go blind. He was born blind. He never had eyes that worked. And so Jesus, he picks up the dust from the ground. He spits into it. He puts life into it from his mouth. And then he puts it on the man. And the man is given new eyes. In John 4, Jesus' healing is pointing to the fact that Jesus is the creator whose word brings into existence. Here we see that he is the God who formed man from the dust of the ground. Jesus is the creator and the redeemer in the flesh. He is the bringer of true Sabbath. And this is why Jesus keeps healing on the Sabbath, you know? You ever wonder that? Like, why does he keep doing this? It would be so easy. Just heal the other 6 days of the week. Then you're not going to have problems with the Pharisees. But Jesus knew what the Sabbath was about. He says, I'm the Lord of the Sabbath. The Sabbath was supposed to be a day that was about restoration and rest. And so what Jesus is doing is he's bringing that restoration and rest to a man who's been aching for it his entire life. And we know that this is true. We know that Jesus is God in the flesh because in this story, because so often the Old Testament prophecies about the healing of blindness, the one who heals the blind, the person who's doing that is the Lord himself. So for example, Psalm 146 verse 8, the Lord gives sight to the blind. Or in the prophet Isaiah chapter 35 verses 4 and 5, say to those who have an anxious heart, be strong, fear not. Behold, your God will come with vengeance, with a recompense of God. He will come and save you. Then the eyes of the blind shall be open and the ears of the deaf unstopped. Do you see that? That the Lord will come to save you. And then when the Lord is coming to save you, the eyes of the blind will be opened. When the Lord comes to save, he gives sight. And so here's Jesus, the Lord, Yahweh in the flesh, the God who comes to save. And as he does so, or maybe he does so through, he brings his salvation through giving sight to the blind. Now, how is it that Jesus gives us this sight? You know, what is it that enables him to overcome our blindness? If true sight is seeing the glory of Christ, if true sight is seeing the light of the gospel, what is it about Jesus that enables us to have this? And here it's what we say every single week. We've got to see that the light of the world was snuffed out by the darkness. And he did that in order to free us from our own darkness. For Jesus to open our eyes to see, for Jesus to bring us true Sabbath, true shalom, true wholeness, Jesus had to be cast out into the darkness. See, the Pharisees, when they cast out this blind man, Jesus is there to catch him. He goes out to find him, and he welcomes him into his family. But when Jesus is cast out, there is no one to catch him. There is no one who goes to look for him. He is forsaken by all of his closest friends. When Jesus was cast out on the cross, he cries out, "Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani? My God, why have you forsaken me?" In order for us to be able to see, Jesus had to be shattered by blinding agony. And when we see that, when we see that the God who created the universe was willing, he willingly embraced being shattered by blinding agony in order that we could be brought in order that we could be able to see, then we start to see. Jesus becomes more and more glorious to us. We don't want our own sight anymore. We want more and more of the sight that only his Holy Spirit can give us. And we don't just want it for ourselves. We want everyone around us to see this as well. You notice how in this passage, John makes a note about the name of the pool where the blind man went to go wash. It was a pool called Siloam, a transliteration of the Hebrew word Shaloach, which means sent one. See, when Jesus gives you sight, when he washes your sins away, he doesn't send you to go wash in a pool called the Holy Huddle, right? He doesn't go send you to wash in a pool called, "I'm just going to coast the rest of my life." He doesn't send you to go wash in a pool called, "You need to go to school." He sends you to go wash in a pool called sent. When Jesus washes you, when he gives you sight, he is at the very same time sending you out as his witness. He's given you a testimony. He's given you a story to tell that no one else has. And it is a story. Every one of us has a story that the world needs to hear. And it doesn't matter whether you are able to articulate every apologetic argument. You might not be the most articulate person, but every one of us has the ability, like this blind man, to tell a story the world can't refute. Story of, "I was blind, but now I see. You know, I used to only care about myself, but now I genuinely love people and want to serve them. I once was self-righteous and judgmental, but now I don't look down on people because I recognize my only hope is in the grace of God. And if I do fall back into looking down on people, well, I recognize, sometimes quickly, sometimes not as quickly, the problem is not in those people. The problem is with me. I once was driven by a desire to prove myself, to stand out, but now I want the world to see this God who set me free. This God who gave himself to ransom me. This God who gave me true peace in a way that I didn't even know was possible. I once was desperately looking for romantic relationships, but now I'm satisfied because I know the living God." Look at this man. Look at this blind man. He is a blind beggar. He spent his life on the streets. He's the bottom of the societal barrel. And yet when he comes face to face with the most educated, the most theologically well-trained of his day, he puts them to shame. What are you talking about? You don't know where he comes from. He gave me sight. We know God doesn't listen to sinners. Never since the world began has it been heard that anyone opened the eyes of a man born blind. If he wasn't from God, he could do nothing. They can't refute him. They try to discredit him. They try to attack his testimony. And now they've got no choice but to cast him out, because that is all they can do. He has put to silence the cultural elites of his day. How? Because this man has had his eyes opened by the light of the world, by the great I am, by the eternal, self-existent God in the flesh. The God who has given him eyes to see, true sight, to see the glory of Jesus Christ. See, the giver of our sight is also the goal of our sight. And when we see him rightly, we can see everything else rightly. Even if we were once a blind beggar, we will be able to see with penetrating clarity. So have you received the sight that only he can give? Are you seeking it in your life right now? Do you operate out of a posture that says, I need God to help me see, a posture of humility? Or are you operating out of a posture of pride that says, I can see on my own, thank you very much? If you recognize this morning you're blind, come to Jesus. He can give you a sight that you didn't know was possible. Sight that will enable you to go out with wisdom and strength to love and help those around you to also see. Let's pray. Father, we thank you that though we choose willful blindness so often, Lord, that you come after us, that you are a God who delights to open our blind eyes. And we pray that this morning, Lord, help us see the places where we are blind, our blind spots. Help us see places where we have been blinded by our own pride, by the God of this world. Help us have true sight, a humility that sees Jesus in his full glory, so that, Lord, we could go from here and be those who are able to love by the power of your Holy Spirit, seeing in the full glory, your grace to us in your Son, Jesus. And it is in his name that we pray. Amen.